Here's the point today, is that there are many Christian spiritual practices outside of what we have been exposed to or what we have experienced with that can lead us to a greater depth or transformation in God. I learned this pretty young, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about my testimony today and just basically my story, where I came from in the church and kind of what were the meaningful moments of my spiritual development and discipleship up to this point in my life. And then I'll do some teaching as well. Now, just a little thing about teaching. I come from my full-time gig as a psychology teacher, and so a professor of psychology. And so I know what good teaching looks like. And I should say, I know what good teaching looks like in the way that it would be memorable. So there are certain things that we do are more memorable for teaching than less. You can go back to the other one, Conrad. There are things that are more memorable and less memorable when it comes to teaching. Unfortunately, for the religious traditions, we've picked sort of the worst way to communicate in ways that people understand, and that is by just talking to people for 45 minutes or 30 minutes. It actually, the brain doesn't take that in very well, and so what brains like is it like hands-on, let's work with this, and so, you know, really good pastors like ours, like Richard, like Jeremiah, they will give you moments to reflect upon what these things mean. But a spout of information is not helping anyone. And the best kind of learning that people do is what we call active learning. And active learning means you are invited to engage in it. So we're going to spend about half of this sermon actually engaging and practicing the stuff that I'm talking about. So it's going to feel a little bit different today. But here's how this is going to go. I'll share my story, and then I'm going to make a case why we should be open and what the problems are to feeling open about our spiritual practices. And then finally, we'll do these two practices. So I thought we should start with this story. You're probably familiar with the Nicodemus story, where Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he is asking, he's open though. He's open to what Jesus is doing. Most of the Pharisees, if you've read the New Testament, are not open to what Jesus is doing. He is, but he is trying to understand it. It's like he's just sitting there and Jesus is telling him what it is like to be something called born again, and he is not getting it. It's just not getting through to him. And Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony." He said it's not about you not getting it. He said you won't get it. He said you won't get it. And I think Jesus actually liked Nicodemus. I think his heart was for Nicodemus. But he said, you won't get it. Most people, if you read the New Testament, they didn't get Jesus at all. Like, even his disciples didn't get him. Even the people that were open to him, they didn't get him. There's a handful who got it, but not many. So here's what I think we need to do today. We've got to set aside our preconceived notions of God if we are going to get where God is leading us to. Because we get very comfortable in what we've always done, in the way we've always thought about things. And that, in some ways, can shut us down from the adventure that perhaps God wants to bring us on. And so I'm going to tell you just a little bit about my story and how this has worked its way out into my life. I'm sure you have your own stories, and so, you know, I'll share mine. So here's my testimony. I was fortunate enough to be brought into a family where everyone was Christians. I mean, both sides, everybody was Christians. We went to a Christian and Missionary Alliance church, which is a pretty mainstream evangelical church. The biggest important parts of growing up as a Christian in my household and in my church were go to church and read your Bible and pray. It's like the trifecta of evangelicalism, right? So that's what we did. And it was modeled by my family. I remember sitting around the table and my parents opening up that little devotional called Our Daily Bread. And the three kids sitting around with the parents just bored out of our minds, like, what are we doing here? But they, you know, persisted, and we prayed and read that and read the verses with it. But it was a great gift to be raised in the church. It was such a good gift to know the stories, like growing up, to know the Bible and to know the stories and to be able to pull on those later in life. I think it's really important for our kids to know those stories, because if we get older, It helps us, like, they're going to deconstruct things, right? We all did when we became teenagers and young adults, and this whole thing that my parents gave me or my religion gave me maybe doesn't work for me in the same way anymore, and it's going to fall apart. But guess what? There is a stability to knowing those things where God can say, I can take these pieces and I can rebuild them in a way that is going to be meaningful for your future. And so God is faithful in that. I love the stories. Okay, so I'm very thankful for that. I went to youth group, never really enjoyed Bible reading all that much. And then something happened, just some grace in my life, like almost overnight clicked. And I started having this insatiable desire to read the Bible. It was the craziest thing. And that lasted for years and years and years. And then I got into a college group and a couple of us started a small group. This is where I think so much good growth happens in small groups, right? With other people. And we read that book. Do you remember that book, Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby? Yeah. So I was like, what do you mean God is actually doing stuff and inviting me to be a part of what he's doing, that I can look all around me at all times and there's always an invitation and he's always asking me to co-labor with him in this? That was a whole level of Christianity that I was not exposed to. Like, that got it seems like that should have got connected as a kid, but it didn't. It didn't get connected to me. And so then I started broadening kind of my I was a little more open at this point to what I didn't know. Something you should know, and maybe you have these prejudices. My church did not like Catholics, and they did not like charismatics. I mean, you could go down the street. You probably don't like that church down the street that's so, you know, whatever. Probably think that they're wrong about stuff. That was what my family. So for all the good stuff, I also got that stuff too, which is like, we're right. Other people are wrong. And as a kid, even, it just didn't sit so well with me once I understood it. But I encountered a friend who was coming to our kind of mainstream church on Monday nights and Sundays because we had this college group going on. But then he was sneaking over to the charismatic church across the city. And he was having these experiences and he was telling me about them. And I was like, what is going on? Like, what else don't I know? And so I didn't end up going. That was literally scary for me. I thought that it was heretical and maybe I just didn't understand it. But I remember even this, like, one prayer he prayed over me and he was prophesying and doing these weird things. But it was so meaningful. Like, it really made a mark in me. Then I moved to California to do some graduate school and I found a charismatic church there. During this time, I started to read kind of different sorts of things. Like, there was this one book called Jack Deere, Surprised by the Voice of God. He wrote three of them. I think the Holy Spirit made it, maybe was the first one. But this was my guy. This was the guy who was like me. And then all of a sudden he started having these really intense experiences with the Holy Spirit. It was really fascinating to me. And I was just in. God, like, captured my heart. I was in my early 20s at the time. When this was all happening, I got into a church there. I started leading worship. And then I ended up, long story, I'll tell you sometime, Danielle and I ended up getting married and moving to Seattle. And then we stumbled into this little church called Westside just by accident, sort of. And then we never left. So that was 17 years ago or something like that. So 16 years ago. So yeah, so that's what we did. And then I, like a bunch of friends who are here today, I became friends with a bunch of people and we started a community group on our own. And for a number of years, we called it Soup Sunday and we just got together on Sunday evenings and we read stuff that really challenged us. We probably read stuff that some of you wouldn't like that we read, you know, in the Christian tradition. But we just were hungry for Jesus. And we wanted to push ourselves and really, so we were doing charismatic things and we were doing Catholic things and we were doing the emergent church sorts of things. And, you know, we just tried it all. And it was a lovely few years that we did that, probably close to a decade that we did that. So, you know, I've always explored, I think, and I always come back to this idea. I've always been of the opinion that whoever is not against us is for us. When we think about the traditions, the various traditions of the church, whoever is not against us is for us. Those were Jesus' words to his disciples when people were doing it, not how they were doing it, right? When they were taking a little bit of liberty. And I think that there is actually safety in exploring things that we don't know. And you're wondering, don't be scared. I know you're wondering where this is going right now. But so let's just talk about being closed and being open. So do you see yourself as a closed person or an open person in your spirituality? It's a good self-reflective question. Are you kind of done? You figured it out, so now you just, this is what you do from now on? You do these same things? Or are you out there looking for an adventure with Jesus still? I know I can get sometimes where I don't have the zeal anymore. Maybe that's 20-something zeal, and maybe it's not as easy when you're into your 40s, right? But gosh, I want that grace again in my life. I hope you do too, where God just grabs your heart and says, we're going here. And you're like, I'm all in because you're God and you're faithful. So, so Paul is this Pharisee, you know, the Apostle Paul. He has this amazing transformational, you can go back a little bit. He has this amazing transformational story, right? And then you'd think he has figured it out, right? He's been converted already. And then God sends him to start preaching. And he's doing that preaching, doing the hard work, and everything's going well until he has this vision. And the vision is of animals coming down, and the Holy Spirit says to him, Paul, kill and eat. Eat these unclean animals. Paul was a Jew. This is never done in his culture. This is never done in his religion. And it's like God was saying, you thought you knew me. You thought I was done with you. But now I want you to even die to this, to religion, to your cultural, to your comfort. This has to go as well. So we have this challenge where if we look at the scriptures, most people are closed. Even Paul, God wasn't done with him yet. He was close to the idea. I mean, what Paul said to God back was surely not God. Like, you've made a mistake, right? Of course you're not asking me to do this. What is your moment like that? What is that thing that you hold on so deeply about right and wrong, good and bad, that would be your Paul moment where God would say, I brought you here, but now I need you to look at this. I don't know what it is for you. The fundamental posture, I think, of humans to God is resistance. We're just, hey, like, I already gave you my life. Stop trying to take more than that, please. Or stop trying to help me work out what that actually means. And the proper posture, I think, is to humility and openness. I think we can agree on that. That's good. Humility and openness. Thank goodness Paul self-corrected after being wrong so many times, I think. He just realized that he wasn't there and he's still not getting it. He had this. I love this verse here, which is, I am less than the least of all of God's people. I mean, I think once God has leveled you a bunch, maybe you get to that point where you say, I know where my position is now. I was thinking about this. It's like the further you go in life, I think, in your relationship with Jesus, I'm just going to put this out. I'm hypothesizing that the further you go, the less you know. We're so sure about everything at certain points in our life until those don't work out anymore. So maybe the humble kind of disposition is the place that we should be. So let's talk about being open. I want to be a disciple in my life that is open in my relationship to God. And then God can maybe take me on an adventure. Maybe God can surprise me. Maybe I can be transformed again and again. Paul's talking to Timothy in this letter, and Timothy is a man who he is mentoring, and Timothy has a great charge ahead of him, and Paul says to him, I want to remind you, basically I prayed for you, but stir up that prayer, fan the flames of the gift of God in your life. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And that to me sounds like an invitation to try some stuff out. Fan the flame. Don't be scared. Don't worry. God's got you. Try it. And this could be in the life of our church. This could be a Sunday morning where you are feeling a call from God and you're like, I don't want to go up in front of people. I don't want to come up to the front and get prayed for. I don't know what that is. It could be on the street. It could be in some church that you're walking by and you're like, I'm going to just go check that out. I've never been into that kind of a church before. I just want to see it. I don't know what it is, but stir up the gift. Don't be afraid. Over and over, we see that being open to something is the beginning of a great adventure. Like when God calls Abraham, he says, leave behind your family and your culture and your people and go on this adventure. And he calls Moses and he says, we're going on an adventure. You're going to free the Israelite slaves. And when he called Mary, he said, you're going to bring into the world this Messiah. And by the way, those are terrible ideas for any of those people. They were terrible ideas. Yeah. Like forsaking everything you know, that's scary. They were putting everything on the line. Maybe there's something in there for us. All right. So we are going to be open to spiritual practices today. I call them new spiritual practices, but they're actually quite ancient. And this book keeps coming up in my mind every couple years. I read it like 20 years ago. It's called The Sacred Way. In fact, when I started at Westside, that was kind of about the time when I started reading this. Anybody ever seen this book before? Okay, The Sacred Way. It's by a guy named Tony Jones. And he sets out to basically explore the spiritual practices of the church over the last 2,000 years. And there is this rich diversity that he talks about. So I'll read this. If it's too small there, I'll just read it for you. While divisions in the church are mainly tragic, the split between the East and the West in 1054 and Protestant and Roman Catholic in 1517 also led to a rich diversity in spirituality. Roman Catholics focus on liturgy and sacraments, Orthodox on silence and reflection, mainline Protestants on action, and evangelicals on personal conversion and Bible study. All right, so he's saying this is nice. This is a rich diversity, and that's what this book is about. So in this book, he goes through 14 different practices, spiritual practices, and for each one, he gives kind of an introduction, an overview, and then a history of where it came from, the theology of that practice, and then how to do it, which is the best part. Like, I always love the part going how to do it, because some of the other stuff didn't make sense, and this was like reading literal Latin or something, some of these things, and so that was really helpful. It's kind of a how-to manual, and there are two main areas. The first is contemplative prayers. And so he outlines seven of those. Just let you read through those. All right. So how many of those have you heard of? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Some? Yeah. Okay. And then there are bodily prayers. Let you read through those. We can capture some of those, right, in the Protestant tradition. All right. So what I did is I started reading this book. And as I went through these practices, some of them I enjoyed. And they really connected. As soon as I read with it, I was like, I am going to do that. That sounds really interesting to me. And some of them were just not, I wasn't connecting with. And so I just moved on to the next chapter after that. And that's kind of what I probably did over half of these pretty significantly over a number of years. I'll give you one example. I had seen the sign of the cross. By the way, it's the sign of the cross. I couldn't fit the rest of the title in, but it's a bodily prayer, the sign of the cross, but also things like kneeling, lying prostrate. So there's a couple other bodily prayers included in there. But the sign of the cross, I'd seen it on movies. Anybody ever never done the sign of the cross before, just by show of hands? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I had never done the sign of the cross. I'm reading this book, and in fact, it feels very awkward if you're doing it like in a Catholic church. Well, everybody else is doing it like really easily, and you're like, okay, head, heart. Anyway, you're thinking through it. Okay, so it captured me because of some of the meaning behind it. Like the sign of the cross is, first of all, it's early. So there's records of the sign of the cross in like 150 AD, where, and they would do it generally on their foreheads at the beginning, and it was to identify with the crucifixion of Jesus, self-sacrifice. And so they would do that, and it always reminisces that part in when God commands the Israelites to, you know, write God's law basically all over the place, wear it on their bodies. This is kind of the spirit of it. And but what it evolved into is actually that there's theology even baked into what you're doing with your hands during the sign of the cross. So I loved this. This really stuck with me, that three fingers together are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then at a very significant moment in the church, when they were talking about the natures of Jesus, is Jesus fully man, fully God, something else, neither, whatever those different things are, the two fingers get put down as the two natures of Jesus, fully man and fully God. How's that for theology? Trinity, fully man, fully God. And then they cross themselves as a reminder of their allegiance to Jesus and to this belief system. It was really, I thought that was beautiful, but actually where I used it and have used it over the years is when I can't pray for some reason. And usually that is a moment of significant sadness, grief, or something that's just so awful I don't have words for it. I'll just feel the direction of God's Spirit just to cross myself as a prayer, you know, when I don't have the words for something. And so that's kind of how it's, I didn't read that in a book anywhere. It's just kind of worked its way into my life that way. It's been very, very meaningful. So for each of these practices, it is the overview, the history, the theology, how to do it, all 14 of these practices. Now, we do something like this. Actually, sacred reading or Lectio Divina is actually the living word that we do every week. So you've seen, like, we've introduced some of these into Westside over the years, some Good Fridays. We did Stations of the Cross and things like that. So we're dabbling into these traditions a little bit. What's interesting about living word is, and I'll just tell you about our evangelical bias, because we love the Bible so much and we love thinking about God so much and problem solving about it all, that when we get into living word often and that verse comes up on the screen, we're in our analytic minds trying to figure out what it means and what does it connect with. That's not bad. That's one of the great gifts of our tradition, right? Is analysis, theology, okay? And yet, the spirit of the sacred reading is the Lectio Divina, the living word, is to look at that and say, God, I'm your child. What do you want to say to me? And that's just a different way of interacting with it. And that was something that I didn't understand. So we are going to do two different practices this morning. The first one is from a website or app, or it's on your podcast. It's called Pray As You Go. And I think millions of people use this around the world. It's been around for 10, 12, 15 years or something like that. The Jesuits put it out. The Jesuits are those, the Society for Jesus are called the Jesuits. It's a Catholic tradition, but it's basically living word every day. It's really well done, 10 minutes. Now, they do this one thing called the examine. And the examine is one of those 14 practices that you came across. And on Saturdays, they do the examine. They put this out. It's about 8 or 10 minutes long. And they walk you through this examine, which has four different stages: reflection, confession, repentance, and petition for grace, so that you can live out your calling as a disciple of Jesus. Now, this is interesting. I want to tell you about the guy who came up with this. His name is Ignatius. By the way, Seattle University, a lot of like Gonzaga, these are all, they all kind of come down from Ignatius through the Jesuits. These are Jesuit universities, right? So they really valued education. But this guy was born in 1491. He was Spanish. So Ignatius was Spanish. He was a nobleman. And when he was in war once, the story goes that somebody shot a cannon and it went between his legs, except it hit one of his legs. And so it was a bit of a problem. And so, there's no anesthetic back in, 1520, right? So he was recovering, but he loved reading about the great warriors, the Spanish kind of noble people and warriors. He loved reading about those. But in where he was recovering, all they had were these stories of the saints and the desert fathers, all these Christians. He'd never read anything like this. And he said that when he read those, he felt so much better as when he read the story of these warriors. And so He had this moment with Jesus. He learns about Jesus. He has a vision while he's there. He rejects violence. He takes on a vow of poverty and celibacy. So a nobleman, total transformation, like a Paul-style transformation. He experiences imprisonments, beatings, expulsions. He started the Society for Jesus called the Jesuits. And then he wrote this book called The Book of Exercises and Spiritual Exercises. And the Examen is one of them. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to take some time, and Pray As You Go is going to walk us through a Saturday Examen. This is a bit of a variation on what is traditionally done. You'll get what I'm saying when you hear it, but we will move through this Examen together over the next 9 minutes or so. You ready? Let's do it.
Spend a moment becoming still. Today we will revisit a slightly different style of Examen reflection we have used before. Imagine yourself in a place where you feel at peace. It might be your own room at home. There are two chairs there, and you sit on one of these. There is a knock on the door, and you open it. It is Jesus. You invite him to sit down. What is it like to have him there? Brought a book with him, and you realize that it is a photograph album of the week. He has taken pictures of you throughout the week. You and Jesus look through the photos, talking about them. One in particular catches your eye, for which you are grateful. Spend some time with it and talk to Jesus about it. Thank you. Is there a particular picture Jesus wants you to look at? What do you feel about his choice? What do you say to him about it? Is there a picture there which you wish wasn't there? Talk to him about that too. When you are ready, the album is closed. What do you ask of Jesus before he departs to help you for the week ahead? How do you take leave of each other? How do you feel now? Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
So that, my friends, is an examine, and that happens on Saturdays on the Pray As You Go app. But they every day they have a Lectio Divina that they do about 10 minutes, and it's kind of interesting exercise. I just do want to finish on one more thing. Sorry, I'm just shutting down an alert on my phone. I want to talk about contemplative prayer and specifically silent prayer, because it's just, it's a very interesting one that I have struggled with, because it's a struggle. This might be the hardest kind of prayer for me. Silent prayer is basically practicing this verse, which is, be still and know that I am God. And it's practicing the presence of Jesus by not doing anything. Not doing anything. We practice laying down our whole selves in this kind of prayer. Our identities. Let me talk about that for a moment. We are in, especially in a Western world, where we are the center of our lives. We are, everything revolves around us. It's just the general disposition of who we are. It's actually not all, you know, I think other cultures actually have it easier than we do, but we are so independent that we feel entitled to who we are and how we were raised and our beliefs and all kinds of things. And this is an invitation to kind of let those things, well, in Jesus' words, die. We also let go of our beliefs in those moments. There are going to be things that come up in a moment of silence. Beliefs are things that that we have about everything around us. Your brain has an opinion about everything. You know that? It just does. And where'd those opinions come from? Who knows? Are they accurate? Probably not. Are they biased? Absolutely. And so we let those things go in this practice as well. And then also this is a hard one. We let our concerns go. Guess what? When the silence comes, the anxieties come too. And so in those moments, we practice laying down our concerns. Not that they're not important, not that we won't pick them up and even pray about them really explicitly, but there is a moment where we're practicing so that when life is a bit out of control, we are practiced up and we know how to find the presence of God in a moment. We practice laying down our whole selves. He must become greater, John the Baptist said. I must become less. That's what contemplative prayer is, the silent prayer that we're going to just do for a few minutes in a moment. Just a few other things. When we are practicing these things, we are practicing things intentionally that are not, they are not easy for us as human beings to do. And so that's why we do them. So, the first one is we practice a spirit-to-spirit connection with God by doing nothing except beholding, just sitting in the presence of Jesus. And that's the second one. And then we just deny ourselves these default things that happen in our personalities and our brains. And I'll just list a few more here. Judgments, that is good and that is bad. That's what judgment is. It was the first sin, by the way, the knowledge of good and evil. That's good. That's bad. That deserves another sermon, by the way. Preferences. I like this. I don't like this. Anxieties about the past or the future or even solutions. Solutions that brain's going to try to solve things while you're sitting there and you resist it all and you just try for be still and know that I am God. I'm not going to exercise myself in this moment. I'm going to exercise sacrifice. I'm going to exercise dying to self. So this one is hard. We're only going to do it for 3 minutes. You can grow in like how often you do it, but I'll often put on music. I'll sit with my eyes open or closed. I don't do anything as thoughts come. I let them pass. I don't judge them as good or bad. Sometimes it's really hard for some people to focus, so you can take a word if you want, like Jesus or hope or salvation, or you can just bring that to your center word to come back to that in order to refocus yourself. Also, some people talk about breathing. Don't get weird about breathing, about focusing on your breathing. Yes, it sounds like It sounds like other sorts of traditions, New Age, yoga, whatever. I don't know. It's not. You know, in fact, in the earliest tradition of the name Yahweh, the Jews sometimes thought that the name Yahweh was breath. Yahweh. Yahweh. Right? So we can focus on God, Christ within us, in our breath as well. And that can sometimes bring us there. So what's the point? Be still and know that I am God. That is the point. You are going to try to do nothing for the next 3 minutes. And you're going to see those thoughts come across, and like they're floating down a river in front of you, you're just not going to pay attention to them. You're not going to reach out and grab them. And then we are going to see if we can just connect with Jesus in this different way this morning. All right. Thanks for indulging me. I'll play this for just a few minutes. So we make ourselves less so that God can be more. And yeah, you can keep it on. You know that story when Elijah has just defeated the false prophets and he's running for his life. God has said, go do this thing. And he's running for his life and he gets depressed and disillusioned and he gets suicidal. he's had this big win and he gets suicidal. It's like, it's the craziest thing. You got to think about that a little bit. But in this moment, at his despair, he's exhausted. And God says, I'm going to come to you, because God comes to us, right? At just our moment of weakness, God comes to us and he says, I'm going to come to you. And it says, God says, go out and stand before me on the mountain. And then as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. And a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak. And he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. There's a long tradition in the Christian church of listening rather than speaking, of holy silence, of practicing dying to ourselves and our thoughts and our judgments and our anxieties, and really placing it. It really makes teachings by Jesus like, don't worry about anything. Those come alive when you start to realize what God wants our posture to be with the anxieties of our hearts. He just wants us to practice giving them over, being at peace. And let me pray as we conclude today. And I hope that that something here will have rooted, take root in your life and be helpful to you in the future. Jesus, we thank you that you are God. You have watched your church grow for the last 2,000 years, and you've watched it divide. And yet you have kept something beautiful in all these traditions, in these people's hearts all over the world, billions of people who want to honor you, God, who are seeking you. I pray that you would give us a unity of spirit in the way that we think about the Christian tradition, the beauty of it, the diversity of it. God, I thank you for Westside Church. I thank you that this is a place that you decided that you would change the lives of people in Ballard and in Seattle, God, for decades. And God, we are ready to grow. I pray that you would give us boldness. God, you haven't given us a spirit of fear. God, I pray that the flame of faith would be fanned in each person here. God, that we would be bold as you call us to adventure and new things. And so, God, I just bless these people. I pray that you would bless us all with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Thank you, and we will see you next week. Say hi to somebody on your way out. If you want to come check out this book, I'll leave it up here. Thanks.